Good morning, everyone. I'll just say a word of prayer. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you. You are the center and the sun. You are the only worthy one, and we worship you. And Lord, just continue to minister to our hearts as you have been doing. You alone are worthy, and that's what we want to sound out. That's how we want to think. That's how we want to live. So bless your word to our hearts, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I am to title this, what I'm going to share, I'd entitle it Ministering to the Lord. And so it's from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I'll just read. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and it is this expression, as they ministered, or as they were ministering to the Lord. The Spirit moved, the Spirit spoke, the Spirit worked. And they, as they were ministering, they were already ministering to the Lord. So for me, there is a wonderful picture here, a scenario that speaks something to me. You have these men and women, ministering to the Lord. And we'll have a look at the minute what that might mean. But you have them ministering first and foremost to the Lord and fasting. And then from this ministry to the Lord, when the church gathers, you've got prophets and teachers ministering the word of God. So they're ministering to the Lord and fasting. Their focus is on Him. Their focus is on ministering to Him. Their devotion is focused on Him, not on a calling, not on a ministry. They're not given to a cause, they give themselves to the Lord. They, it is, I think, a wonderful passage of Scripture, like a key for the foundation of the church. Without this ministry, in verse 2, there is no ministry in the church. This is the ministry that you and I and each one of us is called to. Male, female, young or old, there is no higher ministry than this. We have been redeemed, cleansed, born again, filled with the Spirit, if so we have, that we should minister to Him. It underlies all other ministry. Look, here we have Paul. He's at Antioch. And what's he doing? He is one of the prophets and teachers. We don't find him. Over him were prophesied words that said that he would minister to kings. And the Lord spoke to him about the ministry he would have. Yet the foundation of his life, he submitted to the spiritual principles and disciplines of God's dealings and in our lives, and the basis of everything is our relationship to him day by day. And Paul, Saul, as he's named at this time, continued to minister to the Lord. He had a relationship with God. And he knew that he was to be in a local church and to serve in ministering the word of God and prophesying the word of God. Now, the world is not full of men like this, who will so submit themselves to Christ and continue to serve him above what they think their calling is, above what might fulfill them and give them fulfillment. As they were ministering to the Lord, so they go to minister to the Lord. Devotion expressed in worship, devotion expressed in praise, devotion expressed in thanksgiving, devotion expressed in the offering up of my life daily before him, taking time to do so, to have such a devotion that takes me away from the multiplicity of activities of the daily routine and the distractions that would seek to entangle our minds, so that we come, when we come before him, there's an emptiness, a flatness. They had a devotion that took them to their God. Here I am. It's beyond words. It's a lovely expression, as they were ministering to the Lord, the Spirit. He moved in them beforehand. That's what they were doing. That's why they could minister the word of God. That's why they could prophesy. Because this ministry, without which there is no ministry or fellowship in the church, this was taking place. Not that it significantly matters, because the words themselves minister to our hearts if we meditate on them. But this word in verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord, the Greek word appears three times in the New Testament. It basically means to serve. And it occurs in the second place in the New Testament in Hebrews 10:11, and it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices. I think that's beautiful, the coincidence there, how these verses marry. Every priest stands daily, comes daily to minister unto him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice daily, holy and acceptable unto God. He has made us priests, you and me priests. There's no difference here, no male nor female. He's made us priests to come before him to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's what Peter says. What higher calling is this? This touches heaven. It was Mark who weeks ago, at the beginning of what people call lockdown, she said the Lord was there in the morning when she woke up. Her heart was full of thanksgiving. She prayed in a way that she sensed touched heaven. Amen. Amen. What an opportunity this so-called lockdown is to serve as priests. It is the unseen ministry, brother and sister, that is fundamental to everything. It is the unseen ministry that makes the open public ministries function. I was glad about what Mark was sharing about fellowship, and the basis of all things. It is this ministry that is the basis of fellowship and ministry. In Exodus 29, in verse 1 it says, "And this is the thing you shall do, to sanctify, hallow, consecrate Aaron and his sons, to minister to me as priests." So the AV and most translations have "to minister unto me in the priest's office." Office is not in that Hebrew word. It is to function, to minister as a priest. This is what Moses, this is what you're to do. This is what Israel are to do. That they, as priests, Aaron and his sons, this is what you're to do so that they can minister to me every day. A bullock and two rams, flour, oil, wine, every day for 7 days. A bullock had to be slain. Two rams had to be slain every day for 7 days. The perfection of sanctification, the perfection of our redemption, the perfection of our salvation, the perfection of making us clean so that we can minister to him. It's a wonderful chapter, Exodus 29, and it's speaking about making you and me priests, and it needed the sacrifice of the Lamb of God on that cross to shed his blood to make us so clean that we can come into the holiest of all before him. Why? To minister to him. And that's what Exodus 29 is, and included in that is verses I've quoted before. Part of this ministry is that the priest shall offer day by day, every day, continually, a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. Morning and evening, every day. And in Leviticus 6, the Lord calls this the law of the burnt offering. In the evening you put the lamb there to be a sweet aroma of Christ unto God, a sweet fragrance unto God. It's to burn all night until the morning, then you're to remove the ashes, and another lamb in the morning. Morning and evening. Morning and evening. Christ presented. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves." That you present yourselves in a devotion where you lay your life before him. Flour, fine flour, before him, letting him, his word, his presence, sift out anything that offends. Lumps and bumps, fine flour, no envy, no jealousy, no bitterness, no grudge, no hardness, no uncleanness. Before him, worshipping him, adoring him, offering my life today to know his will today. And at the end of Exodus 29, God says, there where you offer that lamb, that's where I'll meet with you. And the tabernacle, the dwelling place, will be sanctified by my glory, by my presence, and I will dwell among you. What was Mark sharing about God dwelling among us? And that's what God says. Here, there, at this altar, where the fragrance of the Lamb arises, I'll meet with you there. It's wonderful. I mean, you just ponder it, feed on it. And it says in Leviticus chapter 6, where this offering is to be continual, night and day, that fire on the altar, the fire that consumes things, is never to go out. It is to be burning continually, consuming me, consuming every other thing, so that only adoration, worship is left to Christ and serving Him in holiness and without fear all the days of our lives. That's what it says. As they were ministering to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now, well, not the word now, but now in the course of what I'm saying, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This is most wonderful. Not the result of a committee, not the result of someone's so-called vision. They talk about vision today, which is another word for creating a program of activity. Nothing like this in Christ, in God, in His church, as they ministered to Him. I mean, this speaks volumes to me beyond what I can share or verbalize. They weren't doing their own thing. They weren't seeking self-fulfillment in their ministry. They were chained to the Lord, prisoners of the Lord. Saul was there, not apostolic, as a teacher in a local church. There was a lady, a prophetess called Anna. And she served God. It says in Luke 2:37, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God. She served God. Would you like to serve God? But served God with fastings and prayers night and day. That was her ministry. She didn't depart from the temple. What a ministry. Talk about sacrifice. You can feed the poor. You can preach in Tanzania. All this has its own sense of, brings its own blessing, a sense of fulfillment, if you like, humanly speaking. But this, what a sacrifice is this? Would you like this calling, my brother, my sister? You don't depart from the secret place, but night and day you're in prayer. That's your ministry, night and day. Would that be the death of you? Would that be the death of me? Do you get me? It is the secret place. It's not a public place. We're not on show in the secret place. We can't perform in the secret place. We can't try and impress Him in the secret place. We are what we are in the secret place. That's what we are. What we have in the secret place is what we have. Slight pause on the tape. It's the death of every other ambition. Serving Him night and day in prayers. We've all been made pensioners, you know. by lockdown, nearly all of us, without work. Paul, writing to Timothy about the widows, no work, they haven't got a means of support. And she, what does he say? In 1 Timothy 5:5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. How about that? Not an apostle, not a prophet, but he's talking about widows, people who can't support themselves when you read the chapter. He says a widow who's a widow indeed, a lot of time on their hands. Have you got a lot of time on your hands? Have I got a lot of time on my hands? Now a saint indeed continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Wonderful. I want to quote from 2 Timothy 2, verse 4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. If we get entangled with the affairs of this life, normal things, natural things, even ministry things, if they so occupy us that our minds get entangled, I mean, what is it like to come before him? Some people, it's possible for them to get bored after 10 minutes. Things are just flat, empty, unalive. How is it, brethren? It says when you come together. How is it, David, when you come before him? The lack of any exercise, if we neglect the function of anything, to activate it again takes a great deliberate effort. There is inertia. To neglect, if I didn't use my left arm for a month, to suddenly try and use it again, it would require exercise and effort. The neglect of the secret place, of this secret ministry, leads to a malfunction. And we can find ourselves spiritually inert, spiritually sluggish, say our prayers, get through a bit of a time of worship, slotted in to the daily routine. Sorry if I'm not putting it very well. She that is a saint, a widow indeed, is in prayers night and day. My house shall be called a house of prayer. If I find praying difficult, if I find spending an extended time just with the Lord, worship, praise, prayers, the offering of my life, if I'm finding that difficult, I need an overhaul. As they were ministering to the Lord, we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same likeness, that benediction that you and I get from ministering to him is a benediction that is unwittingly passed on to your brother and your sister. years ago, there's a Christian couple. They were involved in a pyramid selling scheme that seemed to be doing very well. And they had a national conference for all the salespeople to G them up, to encourage one another. So this Christian couple went up to this conference. Loads of people, hundreds of people. They came back. They were on cloud nine. And they said to me, "It was wonderful, the love and the encouragement, the support from one another. Oh, it was better than church." Our fellowship isn't based on anything like that, brother and sister. It's not based on anything like that. We're not united around a cause. We're not united around a kind of ministry. We're not united around a doctrine. We're not united around a congregational gathering. Our unity, Mark said, is in Christ. As they ministered to the Lord, this is, John says the same. I've quoted this before in 1 John chapter 1. "That which I have heard, I have seen, I have handled of the word of life, that's what I'm declaring to you, so that you can have fellowship with me, with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son." Do you see? That which he saw and heard as he ministered to Christ, is that what that which he brought to others? It is most wonderful. Peter says something similar, 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man has received a gift." You minister, you receive from him, not from books, from him. Not from commentaries, from him. As everyone has received a gift, even so minister the same to one another. As good stewards, what has God given you as stewardship from your ministry to him? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, serves, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Praise God. My son, several weeks ago, told me he wanted to learn Greek. And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "Well, he's asked to speak sometimes at church. He wanted to see what the Greek was." And I said, "That's going to take you a long time. I learned biblical Greek for 4 years at university. In a nutshell, I told him, look, the amount of time you will need to learn biblical Greek in order to usefully use it as per your own knowledge is going to take too much of your time. But I've got some software I can show you when you come." So he came down the other week and I showed him the software and how you can look things up and what the Greek word is and how many times that Greek word is used in the New Testament. Etc., etc. And he asked me then, go to Luke 5:11. So we went there where it says this, "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And he said, "What is this word followed in the Greek?" And in the Greek, it's the normal word for to follow. And then in brackets, it says to follow as a disciple. And this is in the, what do we call it? The, that there's a concordance that gives you the Greek. And in brackets, it said to follow as a disciple. And Jonathan said, yes, that's it. That's what I wanted to know, to follow as a disciple. So I said, well, look at the verse. The person who wrote follow as a disciple, he's not actually giving you the basic meaning of the Greek word. It's because this word in the New Testament is largely used for following Jesus Christ. So he's only got that information by solidly reading the New Testament. And I said to him, look at this verse. And I said to him, if he's asked to speak, if he's given a verse or a passage, I said, the first thing you don't do is go to any book or commentary. That's the last thing you do, if at all. If you're given a verse or passage, meditate on that verse. Here, Jesus said, the words I speak, they are spirit and life. They are not academia. They are not to be found in that sense. Their potency is not to be found in a commentary. It is the Spirit of God quickening it to you and then quickening it to others through you. Fundamentally, that's how it works. Look at it. It says, and it says, as you know, in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful. These words contain the seeds of their own power and potency. And they're not to be played around with human wisdom in devising some lovely three-point sermon with alliteration and all sorts of geographical and contextual explanations, which might have their use, but has nothing to do with this ministry. I said, look at this verse, look at the words, and they forsook all and followed him. I said, meditate on that day after day. They usually ask you weeks before you're to speak. Just meditate on that. Give yourself to the truth of it. Let God speak to you. Let God feed you with the truth of it. Well, being his father, he thanked me. He seemed to genuinely appreciate. I wanted to steer him away from just churning out sermons like many do, according to the ability and revelation that God gives as you minister to him. No man that wars, no person that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him. So when I come before him, my devotion for him takes me through how I feel. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how my mind is working or not working. It doesn't matter what sort of things have accumulated in my mind. My devotion for him, to minister to him, takes me through to him. However long it takes. And we have so much time in this so-called lockdown. Doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also competes as an athlete, yet he is not crowned unless he strives lawfully. There's no shortcuts. Commentaries are not a shortcut. Books are not a shortcut. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul doesn't explain. I will give you my thoughts. The farmer that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. I don't come to feed people with second-hand knowledge, accumulated knowledge from books or commentaries or what I've heard from others. The farmer, this Timothy, preacher, minister must be able to say, I have ploughed myself the field of my life. I have allowed the seed of the Word of God to meekly be engrafted in my life. I have tended that Word, followed that Word, nurtured that Word in my life, and it's brought forth this bread that I break with you now. I think that's what Paul is saying. My brothers and sisters, if you have further thoughts on what it means in verse 6, the farmer that labours must first be partaker of the fruits. In Proverbs 1:31 it says, therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. We eat of the fruit of the way we walk in. The joy unspeakable and full of glory, that peace beyond understanding that you have is the fruit of your way. The muddle of my mind, the distractions, the worries, that is the fruit of my way. Is it not? It's the fruit of how I'm walking before the Lord. This devotion, this ministry, takes us beyond what we feel, beyond what we want, to Him. And however sort of unsuccessfully I've shared these thoughts, may the Lord bless them to our hearts. Thank you.